or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Saturday afternoon service of September the 2nd, 1989. Tape number 6 of the Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. The Moody's will be teaching this afternoon.
Gene and Earlene Moody's going to come now and teach us some more, and then we practice what we learn here. So we'll practice what they teach us. Gene, blessings, and Earlene.
Praise God. Hallelujah. I figure it's going to be good. Satan hit Earlene with a headache and me with my stomach. But we're okay. Praise God. And I really like to encourage the men to come to the men's meeting. Doc is getting better and better at his teaching. And he has an unusual perspective. He is a medical doctor, and so he's able to fit in the background of a medical doctor along with that of deliverance. And I think that's very valuable myself. I've gained a lot by studying medicine as I use it in the ministry. And I'll never be a doctor. And Doc is already a doctor, and he's a material doctor. He's been around for a while. Okay, the title of the message today is Drugs and Medicine. And Early and I both are going to teach you, and she's going to share with you from her viewpoint. Okay, first I'd like to give you some statistics. Drug abuse in the workplace, startling facts in our times. And if I were to call Doc up here, he could probably give you a lot more statistics. But this is just what came in a magazine that I take. I need somebody to give me a glass of water, too, if you don't mind. I've sung and hollered and shout and run. Praise God. I enjoyed myself. Did you enjoy yourself? Do you feel victorious? Do you feel like God's warrior? I mean, man, I feel powerful right now. I just really feel the power of God. There is growing concern among American CEOs over the toll that our national drug problem is taking on their organizations and communities. A recent Allstate Fortune magazine survey underscores how troubled corporate America is about this issue. The drug problem ranks second to the federal deficit in responses to the question. Thank you. What is the largest problem facing the United States today? The drug generation has entered the workforce. Young adults tend to bring their drug habits with them. A 1986 survey showed that 5 years after graduating from high school, half of those who use marijuana daily in high school continue to do so. 1 in 4 employed 20 to 40-year-olds reported using an illicit drug in 1986. 1 in 5 reported at least one use in the past month. As many as 1 in 5 American workers may have alcohol and drug problems. 10% of the labor force, 11.5 million people, have a drinking problem. A majority of employers responded to a recent survey said that between 6% and 15% of their employees have an alcohol or drug problem. Approximately 500 million workdays are lost each year because of alcoholism alone, a 2% loss in productivity. The federal government estimates that alcohol and drug abuse cost the economy $177 billion a year, including a $99 billion attributed to lost productivity. Two-thirds of the cost is attributed to alcohol. A University of Michigan study shows that lost profits as a result of abuse amount to $10 billion in the construction industry alone. 9 of 10 utilities, 8 to 10 transportation operations, and over half of all sports associations and government agencies have implemented some kind of drug testing program. Over half, 57% of all high school seniors had tried an illicit drug. And over a third had tried an illicit drug other than marijuana. Among college students 1 to 4 years beyond high school, 1 in 3 used marijuana in the last year, 9 of 10 used alcohol, and more than 1 in 10 used cocaine. Abuse of prescription drugs is a widespread problem, especially among adult women. The non-medical use of tranquilizers doubled between 1982 and 1985. Absenteeism, medical expenses, and lost productivity as a result of abuse are costing employers an average of 3% of their total payroll, roughly half the typical company's payments for an employee's Social Security coverage. At least 7 companies in a study said they calculated the cost of alcohol and drug abuse at more than $50 million each. Now, those are statistics by the CEOs of these companies, the major operating officers. And they have, you can probably visualize some of the effects that they have upon your life. For instance, just driving back and forth to this camp. How many people do you think you encountered on the road that were under the influence of alcohol or drugs or alcohol and drugs? It's getting more and more unsafe just to travel the roads. One of the things I do for a living, I'm what is called a motor vehicle accident reconstruction, so I'm an expert. I testify in court, work for attorneys, insurance companies, and so forth. I investigate death and destruction. Better than half of the accidents are caused by alcohol. More and more, I see drugs and alcohol. I can tell you, it's extremely hazardous to drive. You take your life in your own hands. You better drive safely. You better drive defensively. See, as you're going down the road, it's like going down the road, and you're going down the road with a loaded 6-gun, and somebody's coming right at you, and both of them got a hairline trigger. You're just a fraction of a second away from death. It's my job to determine how the accidents happen. I do this from a scientific basis, and I've done this now for about 7 years. I can tell you how accidents happen. All right, there's just one example. All right, how about in the workplace? How about you that work in the workplace and you depend upon others for your life, for your safety, like construction? All right, so this man who's operating the crane is under the influence, and he presses the wrong lever, and he drops the load, and you're dead, or you're maimed for life. Another thing I do is safety engineering. I investigate accidents. I become an expert in failure. Failure of equipment, failure of people, failure of roads. And so often I see this. This is extremely important, what we're trying to get across to you today. And I dare say that some of you have problems in this area. It can be alcohol. It can be street drugs. It can be medications. Okay, we're going to get into that. But what we're dealing with here is extremely important, and it's a very real problem in our society, and it's going to grow worse. Now, what I'd like Earlene to do is come and talk to you with what the Lord has given her in this area.
Now, I suppose one of the things that I always look for is, why did people get in this mess? You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that whatsoever we sow, that we're going to reap, and that only. So if you're in trouble, what does the Bible tell you? What you have sown, that you have reaped. Now, the Bible also tells us that God has made a way for us to recover. All, sometimes even better than it was before. But we have to apply ourselves. I looked up last night, I was setting up in the or yesterday afternoon, I believe it was, I was playing with the computer that Kevin has in that room where we're staying. And I thought, well, I'm just going to look up the word reject. And I'm going to see what God rejects. And I found out that God, as far as the word reject is in that Bible, never has rejected a single solitary person who has sought him and did not reject him first. And I have a list of scriptures here. And all of them say, I have rejected you because you have rejected me. And when I called, you would not listen. So we put these people in the Bible that these circumstances around, they pushed the rejection. Now, people come into the world and we say, oh, what a cute little innocent baby. And as far as sins go, they are innocent. But the other gifts besides life that we gave them frequently put them in bondage. They're curses that are on us. Curses from our nationality. Curses from our ancestors' sins. And these things rest on us, waiting, coercing, and trying to get us to do the things that would get us into trouble. Now, the thing that Gene and I have witnessed over these years since 1974 or 75 when I got delivered, and all the people that we worked with, not one, not a single one, has escaped one problem. Jesus did not escape this problem. We all are given this thing to deal with. This thing is rejection. And if you think of the Bible verses concerning Jesus, he was rejected of men. Yes, he was totally rejected of men. Many times when people have children, for some reason they don't understand or know how to relate to those children, and they reject them. Sometimes before birth. Sometimes in ignorance, not desiring to, but they don't know how to do any differently. So they reject these children. I was a rejected child, and I suppose that if it runs true to form, every last one of you has suffered rejection in some way. If you were not rejected by your parents, the devil probably convinced you that you were. And it works just as well if you think it. It's just as good. The devil used it on Eve. You know, you'll be like God. What was he saying to her? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. It worked on Eve, and it's worked on everybody ever since. The only person the devil couldn't work it on was who? On Jesus. We worked on Jesus. Our ancestors worked on him. We tried to get him rejected. All right, what does rejection do to you? Rejection makes you open for all kinds of seduction, whether it's food, clothes, drugs, sex, prestige, money. You're always trying to find something to fix that place where rejection lives. Now, some of you are looking like you have absolutely had no contact with rejection, and I don't believe you. You just got through saying that you are a soldier in the army of the Lord. Well, were you lying? Lying and deception is another good little thing we use to fill that little place. We overdo things. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is to discipline us, and to keep us in moderation, correct moderation. Anything that's excessive in your life points to rejection. You're trying to fix something. I had so much rejection, I must have had a million things I tried to do to fix everything. So whenever a person, and you know, if you want to really see this, if you live in a town of any size at all, ride the streets downtown at night. We have a whole nation of rejected children who come from rejected parents. The only thing is, as rejection passes down the generation, it gets stronger and stronger. It doesn't weaken unless someone takes a biblical process he was talking about this morning to stop it. It sort of gets like a train out of control. And each generation has more and more problems with rejection. I think that for me, when I used to go to doctors a lot, I went because I wanted something fixed. And they couldn't find anything wrong with me, hardly ever. But I was trying to get something done about that spot that was not satisfied. So just recently, I went to the doctor, and I want to tell you about this experience. I went there feeling fine. I'd had an accident in my car, a little minor accident. And the seatbelt had caught me across the chest, and I wanted to make sure I didn't have any broken ribs, because when I breathed deeply, I could hear something feel like it moved. So when I go in there, he tells me that according to my blood test, that I have gout, that I have lupus, that I'm suffering from kidney disease, and that my lungs are, my liver is not functioning properly. And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, you're my spirit-filled friend. You're someone I've trusted. And now I feel very strange about what you're saying. And all this was going on in my head. So he gives me this pill. He says, I don't want you to have to spend any money on it. So he gives me this pill, and I take it home. And I look at it, and I read about it in the drug book. And I say, this thing is not even for high blood pressure. This thing is for angina. He didn't even mention that. So I took one, and I said, no, the effect's on me. I'm not taking another one. So I went back a week later, and he says, well, your blood pressure's down. That pill's working. I said, I didn't take but one. And so, but he said, well, because it's where it is, we need to give you something to really bring it down. So, you know, I've read all this literature about different diseases, and I thought, well, you know, I don't want to just die because I'm too stubborn to take something that would help me. But I'm still in my mind not going to take this medicine, and I go home, and rejection has a heyday. Now, if you think you're going to get away from rejection, you will never get away from it. It will live in the air in your house. It will trail you. It will try to trick you. It will minister to you. Do you know that Satan ministers to you through his demons? So I'm telling Gene all that I have gone through that day, and I'm trying to pick his brain for what do you think about this thing. Having high blood pressure as high as I had, it is dangerous. And so he says to me, you've always been stubborn. So you know what I said? All right, I'll go take it. All right, I went and I took it. I see rejection worked swiftly there. I felt he didn't have time to talk to me. I felt that he was bringing up the past. Well, I was stubborn, okay? And so I just said, well, you know, I guess I haven't come as far as I thought I'd come. And I took the medicine. The medicine was not supposed to have any side effects. Now, you know, I've become convinced that all the side effects from medicines are demons. Now, I'm probably not right in 100%, but I feel that that's possible, that a lot of the side effects from medicines are demons. Well, on this one, it said, you know, there weren't hardly any side effects, but it said to be sure and take it at night. And right then, I got a little suspicious. You know, while you're asleep, things can happen that you're not aware of. But anyway, I took this medicine, and on about the third or fourth day, I began to notice that I was beginning to get weak, and I was beginning to get dizzy. And, of course, the work at our house never slows down, so Gene would say, run here, do this, do that, and I'm thinking I'm dizzy. What if I have a bad wreck, you know? And but I said, well, you know, I'm going to do whatever he says. I don't really care. Do you know that once you get a demon working, he'll bring some friends along, and they'll work on you? So I began to have tremors in my legs. I began to be unable to eat. If I ate, I had diarrhea. If I didn't eat, I had such stomach pains I could hardly stand it. 2 weeks later, I go to the doctor. He says, well, let me check your blood pressure. So he checks it. Way down. Normal. I say, great. He says, how are you doing? I said, here's my list. And I handed him that list, and he looked a little white, and he said, I don't think you better take that anymore. Well, you see, what I had done is I had played with one demon, and then I had several come along and get a hand on me. But the one behind it was rejection. And so whenever we are a rejected person and have not dealt with it, and we're looking around for all these places to find something to help it, demons are just as happy as they can be. They say, there's one. We'll work on them. I'll help you get in. You want a house? I'll help you get in. We'll really have fun with this one. You know, they're just like you are. You gang up with your friends. They just don't have a body. That's the only difference. They got a mind. They have wills. They have emotions. Sometimes people will say to us when they come to our house, you know, I didn't want to come over here, and I'm nervous, and I just like to beat your head in. I'm scared to death. And I say, no, wait, whoa, whoa, hold it. You're not scared. Who is scared? You have to learn to separate your emotions from their emotions. Most of the way we thought when we had so many demons and why you have so many demons, you're simply obeying them. You're thinking what they have thought down within you. They never announce to you, hey, look, I'm rejection. No, they start off real nice and cool like this. You know, I don't think Gene really is interested in whether you live or die in this case. He doesn't care. He's too busy. All he wants to do is chase accidents, measure highways. We go down the highway. He jumps out and measures the highway. We go on down the road. I said, what'd you do that for? Well, you know, I had this accident here, and I wanted to measure this highway again. You know, and after a while, this demon's talked me into the fact that he doesn't care whether I live or die. He's done it in a matter of a few seconds. And not once has he mentioned the devil. Not once has he mentioned himself. And while he's doing this, I'm getting these emotions. Now, they have mind, will, and emotion, and they use them on you. they say, take a little. You know, if I just went along with these friends of mine and I just took a little of this dope, I'd feel better. You know, if you're a real man, you can hold your booze. You know, if you're a real man, you got to say no. A real man don't hold no booze. All right, now we need to get it turned around right. So I went to this doctor, and at the end of our conversation, he says to me, to the effect that, Erling, if you ever really get in trouble, you're going to really be in trouble. You know why? Because all these years since I had this thyroid deficiency, I have no thyroid, and according to the doctor up at St. Luke's in Minneapolis, I have no parathyroids, of which you cannot live. Without those, they say you cannot live. And yet I think I'm alive. I've been here a while. I've had some real skirmishes, and so I'm pretty sure I'm alive. And while he's saying that, what's going through my mind is this. Well, if God can't take care of me, what hope have I got anyway? And if it comes my day to go, I will go. And I'll probably be glad I went. You know, because I get to thinking about my son who's in heaven, and I think, you know, I wouldn't want to come back down here. I want him. But I don't think he wants to come back. I wouldn't. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. All the things that, like he told us this morning about that room and those people, you know, I don't believe I'll want to come back. So what we need to do is start asking the Lord to show me, Lord, show me how these things have worked me all my life. You know, I started praying that, and the Lord began, while Jean was praying for me that first night for deliverance, which we didn't even know it was demons, I started saying, Lord, if this is really real, I want you to show me. I want to understand this. I said, you made me a promise in James 5. If I was ignorant and I asked you for wisdom, you would give it to me. Now, I want to know how these things got in me. And while Jean is calling out rejection, people's faces, people, incidents I had forgotten years ago began to come before me. And when he told me I needed to forgive, and I don't think he even knew that was in the Bible because we found it later and got real excited. So I don't think he knew it. The Lord was moving and helping us. So when he told me I needed to forgive, and I had had a few reactions that I knew were not my own, and I decided this is serious business. I have to forgive, and I began to forgive people and my parents and my brothers. And, you know, it's like when you forgive, a load lifts off you. And there's one place you don't have to try to satisfy with something the devil has. So why do people get on drugs? Why do people get grossly overweight? Why do people drink? Why do people do things that hurt themselves? That doesn't even make common sense. Why does a young man or woman who has average intelligence do things to destroy them? Does that compute to you? Yet we all do it. So I'm not against drugs that heal. There's a gift of cures in the Bible. And Jean made a thorough study of that, and we discovered that's medicines that actually heal something. But I'm questioning a lot of what they must put in these drugs. Because why was my head dizzy? Why did I go into an emotional tailspin? Why did I become so grossly depressed in 36 hours? I have not been depressed. I was never a depressed person, but I had bouts with depression after our son died. I had never been depressed since the day of my first deliverance until that day. How could I plunge so low so fast? Well, part of it was the demons getting a hold on me, and the other part, I believe, are the ingredients in those drugs. And I believe that drug companies today put things in the drugs that affect you emotionally and mentally. A doctor probably tells us if that's true or not. I don't know. But that's the way I feel about this one that I took. Because it did affect me emotionally, and it affected me mentally, and it affected me in physical ways that made it dangerous for me to be on the road. So we can ask Doc about that and find out if that's really true. But I just feel like there's ingredients in there that harm us instead of help us.
I was talking to men in the men's meeting. It's so important what you do. See, you are the key to the success before marriage, during marriage, parents, grandparents. You're the success. Whatever you do is going to have an effect upon your family. Now, I had told Earlene that. I thought about it today because she had the accident and she was worried about the accident. And I told her, don't worry about it. Let me handle that. I've got $1 million worth of insurance. Okay? Not only that, it's not her. Now, she had an accident, and she was actually at fault. She hit a man in the rear. Well, anytime you run up and hit somebody in the rear, by and large, you're always at fault. Well, so it was her fault. Well, so what? Okay, so I tell her, relax. Let me handle it. Let God handle it. You know, if God doesn't take care of it, and I can't take care of it, then she's had it. So just relax. Well, she wouldn't relax. She kept thinking, you know, she felt like, you know, like women do so often, that she had to take care of it. Well, it wasn't her job to take care of it. That was, as she says, that was my monkey. It's my monkey, it's not her monkey. So that's what I had in mind. Now, because I'm so busy, there's times when I don't communicate very well. So she took it for something else. And see, there we go, and it caused early and night some problems. And we had to work our way through those problems. And thank God we did, but it caused us some grief along the way. And rejection stuck his head up. And this just shows you, the interaction shows you how rejection, see, Erling was severely rejected as a child. And so rejection is always around to try her. All right, how's easy for a wife to get rejection? For the husband to blow it, to say something, the wrong thing at the wrong time. So I blew it, and I didn't. I was really trying to get her to relax and let me take care of that. Just a little minor accident. We prayed about it and everything. But she wanted to take care of that. She felt like she couldn't release that accident. Well, when you worry and you don't have faith and trust in God, then you tie God's hands. So I was trying to get her to give it to me. Let me take care of that thing. I can handle it. I can easily handle it. I'd already handle it. So she misinterpreted what I said. So that's one of the things that happens, and it's one of the ways that rejection gets in and causes problems within the family. Now, I want Earlene to start reading some scripture here while I take a little visit. Okay, start right here and just go down the line, Earlene.
I guess he wants me to read all of them from first to last, so I'll start with Exodus 7, 10 through 12. Exodus 7, 10 through 12. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. You know what's on the medical signal sign? Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. 22 through 18 of that same chapter. No, chapter 22, verse 18. Do you know that the word, I want to tell you just a little interesting thing here. When we used to go to LTI, which is Louisiana Training Institution, we went to the department where they would bring the boys and girls in from the street. Sometimes it was their first encounter with the law. And so I went in, and Jean went, and our daughter and our future son-in-law went, and we went for the purpose of getting the children in our church established there. And then we were not going to be going. But on about the third or fourth Sunday, no one showed but us. And so we thought they were already back there, and we went back. And so I got into that place, and that man locked the door behind me, and I saw no one was there. And I was not prepared to talk. That was not going to be my duty. So one young boy stood up, and he said, and this is, several things that happened before that. First thing that was, I went in there and I said to God, God, I don't know what to talk about to these boys. I just don't understand why children would do things like that. I don't think I can be a help to these children. So it occurred to me, ask them one question. So I said, okay, I'll ask them that question. So I said, how many of you boys spent all your spare time working real hard so you could come to this nice place? Well, they were sitting around the edge of the room. I thought it was a dumb question myself. They rolled off the benches, rolled into the floor, laughed, hooped, hollered, and carried on, and the man like to never got them back up to their seat. So I thought, Lord, you know what? That was really a dumb question. I thought it was. And so then I said, Lord, what am I going to do now? Here they are. You know, there's 69 or 79 or something of them, and they're all looking at me, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, if I could just get out of here. And so it's like he said, ask them one more question. So I did. And the question came, who made a fool out of you? And there was no laughter then. And I still didn't know what to say. And so one boy piped up to me and he said, could you show me where drugs is in the Bible? And I said, no, I've never seen it in there. But I was so convicted about it that there would be something that God would not have in there that I went home and I started studying. And that's when I first began to use the concordances and the dictionaries, the Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, and I discovered it's in there. So I went back the next time and I said I had to ask them to forgive me because I had misled them and I would like to share with them about pharmakia. So drugs are from the word pharmakia. Pharmakia is under the main heading of sorcery. So, you know, you need to be careful what you do. No longer do they require Christian young men to take the oath that they used to require. The oath that doctors took were to all the gods and goddesses, right? That's right. All the gods and goddesses. All right, do you know who the gods and goddesses are? The ruler demons over Greece and Rome and Israel and everywhere. So when a doctor takes that oath, he's got a problem and all his patients have got one.
I rejected it. I wanted to answer the question. Well, you know, you made the statement about drugs. And I was going to come up and say that the Greek word translated sorcery in the Bible is pharmakomia, from which we get our modern term pharmacy. Proverbs tells you that a city without walls is open to attack, and a person whose will is down is open to attack. So that a person without a will is like a city without walls, I think is the way the proverb reads. And any time a physician gives you a drug that affects your will to stand, that's what alcohol does, that's what marijuana does, that's what cocaine does, it affects your will to be able to stand. And any time the physician gives you a drug that affects your will, that reduces your ability to stand, affects your emotions, it affects your soul, actually. It lowers you and you become like a city without walls, and that gives the demon a right to come into you. Actually, sorcery is an attempt to control people using charms, spells, music, and drugs. And the old sorcerers were experts. And the voodoo doctor is an expert with the drums and with music. He's an expert with drugs. And so if a doctor gives you a medication that affects your emotions, Valium used to be the most commonly prescribed medication in the country. It's about second or third now. But it lowers your ability to stand, and you take it, you will get a demon. Its name is Valium, if you're interested. And it will bring in its friends. If you take it long enough, it will bring in lots of friends, like depression and suicide and rejection and rage. It goes on and on. But does that answer your question?
So it's true. My suspicion was true. Thank you, Doc. Anyway, what made me say that is the next scripture has to do with witch. And I studied also, what is a witch? And a witch is someone who wants to control another person I want to control you for my benefit, irregardless of what it does to you. And that's where we were.
Okay. Erlene just read 22:18. Oh, you didn't read it? Okay, she got to talking. breakdown of communications. I left to go to the bathroom, asked Erlene to read the scripture. Came back, she was talking. Okay. Right. Okay, Exodus 22:18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Leviticus 19:26-31. Leviticus 19:26-31. It's always interesting to me how God puts some of these things together. Like, I decided to teach this on the way up, and Earlene felt like it would be good to add her part, and then the Lord moved upon Doc, so it's interesting. I never know what's going to happen when I get up here. Okay, Leviticus 19:26-31. You shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. I do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. So God forbids these practices. Chapter 20, verse 6. Chapter 20, verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. It's to be rejected by God. 20:27, chapter 20, verse 27. A man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. This was punished by death. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So all these are abominations to God. 1 Samuel 15:23. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This talks about rebellion and stubbornness, two common demons. Chapter 28, verse 3. Chapter 28, verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Talking about familiar spirits, which we dealt with once a day and hope to deal with again. 2 Kings 21:5-6. 2 Kings 21:5-6. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and use enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Talking about spiritual wickedness. 2 Chronicles 33:6. 2 Chronicles 33:6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This is evil, evil in the sight of God. Psalm 73:9. Psalm 73:9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Talking about an evil tongue. Isaiah 2:6. Isaiah 2:6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenish from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. Talking about soothsayers. Chapter 5:13-14. Chapter 5:13-14. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Chapter 8:19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Here again talking about familiar spirits. Jeremiah 17:5. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This oath brings a curse from God. Chapter 27, 9 through 10. Chapter 27, 9 through 10. Talking about prophesying lies. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, and remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. Zechariah 10:2. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. That's just before it gets to Malachi. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Talking about God's presence. Hosea 4:6. We've got to go backwards. Hosea, right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. This is ignorance of the word of God, and you will perish for them. Malachi 3:5, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. They fear not God. Now the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should help others. Verses 34 through 37. Verses 34 through 37. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Some about swearing or taking an oath. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Acts chapter 8. Verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Sorcery. Chapter 16, 16 through 18. Chapter 16, 16 through 18. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out of her that same hour. This is soothsaying. Chapter 19, verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. Many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together and turned and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a curious arts. Romans 6:16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. All right, whose slave are you? Are you a slave of Jesus Christ or a slave of Satan? 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own? Talking about the sacred temple where the Holy Spirit resides. Chapter 10, verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all unto the glory of God. Whatever you do, glorify God. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is the God of this world. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. That's what Brother Golden taught them. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. No, he didn't teach on that one. And doctrines of the devil, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Talking about departing from the faith. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. This is a real important verse. See, many times the things that I teach, I see people out in the audience getting fearful. Well, I just tell it to you like it is. If you open your eyes, you'll see what is happening in the world. Now, should you get fearful about this? Should you become afraid? Especially the women, they tend to get afraid. No, I teach you this so your eyes will be open and so you'll take action. Okay, let me build up your strength. Okay, let's quote this one. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Again, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Where does fear come from? Does fear come from God? What does God give you?
Love.
A sound mind. You have a sound mind from God. You don't have to fear. When Earlene had that wreck, she didn't have to fear. See? Just that simple. Okay, let's go on to the next one.
Hard.
Do what?
It's that simple, but hard.
Oh, yes. Yeah, you know, maybe I tend to simplify things. And Earlene, I really don't totally agree on this point. Okay, but I'm convinced that if you want... Irma's getting a big kick out of it. If you want your prayers answered, what do you have to have in God?
Faith.
Right. All right. Now, if you're fearful and you're worried that God is not going to answer your prayer, or your wife and your husband can't take care of the situation, then are your prayers going to be answered?
No.
Are you praying a positive or negative prayer if you pray with a lack of faith or you pray with worry? Well, I'm convinced that if you have fear, then you block your prayer to God. Earlene doesn't agree with me. I'm convinced that if you worry, you don't have faith and trust in God. So, now that to me, I'm an engineer, so I simplify. It's just that simple. If I want my prayers answered, I have faith in God. I believe and I trust that He is capable of doing it, and He will do it. Okay, but women, they tend to worry and have anxiety and fear and dread and so forth. Yeah, it's your nature. Okay, but it's negative and it's counterproductive and it blocks your prayers. Now, like Glenn said, is it easy to do? I mean, what I'm telling you, is it easy to do? Well, no, it's not easy to do. You may have some very calamitous things happen in your life. And it can be very hard to do. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's just that simple to me. You want your prayers answered? Have faith in God. You want God to act upon your part? Then rest in God. Have peace, the peace that passes understanding. The world is going to hell around us. I mean, I teach about it, about every time I come up here, the things that are going to hell in the world. Okay? But we can have the peace that passes understanding. Now, that's my understanding. Maybe it's too simple. I mean, but I have to simplify things. I got to get them down to where I can understand them and I can apply them in my life. Okay? The spirit of fear is a demon spirit. Okay, I think her brother, I wasn't here, but I think her brother dealt with fear. Didn't you deal with fear, Chip, yesterday?
Yes.
Okay, so he dealt with fear. Fear is demonic. It's not uncommon to cast out demons of fear. Okay, but these other are godly spirits. They're godly characteristics the godly spirits. And they are a balance. They're more than a balance. Okay.
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, that was a good verse. 3:8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Talking about corrupt minds. Revelations 9:11. Revelations chapter 9, verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Talking about the spirit of Apollyon. Okay? Now, 9:21, chapter 9, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. And 18:23, chapter 18, verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, and for thy sorceries were all the nations to see. You could say, for by thy drugs were all the nations to see. 21:8. 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So we're talking about sorcery. I'm really bearing down on sorcery in this lesson because of drugs and medicine. Okay, that's sort of quickly taken through you through the scripture that I had as a background for this lesson. I'm just going to, our time is running out, so I'm going to read this to you with maybe a few comments. General, 1, only the cleansed priest could go into the Holy of Holies. If he was not right with God, he was killed and pulled out by a rope. 2, drugs, to prescribe or administer drug mixtures. That's the definition. There's some definitions here. 3, pharmacists. In Greek, it's pharmakon, means to practice witchcraft or use medicine, also poison or medicine. 4, pharmacomaniacal. Pharmacomaniacal. Is that the way? That's about as good as I can do. In Greek, it's pharmakon. It talks about drugs, mania, madness, inordinately addicted to using drugs. 5, witchcraft. 1 type is charmer or enchanter who uses amulets, potions, or drugs to cast spells and to control others for personal gain. This is the power or practices of witches, sorcery, black magic, or irresistible fascination with Satan and his demons. 6, idolatry, the worship of evil spirits, enchantment, sorcery, occultism, magic, witchery, witchcraft, charm, bewitched, and medicine man. All these use drugs or poisons to cause the illness or influence of others against their will. It's just like what Earlene went through. It's like she put poison in her body. Now, our doctor is a spirit-filled doctor, okay, but he's a doctor, and he relies upon drugs and medicine. And he will even prescribe mind control pills for you. You know, he doesn't know about that. He's really not much into deliverance. 7. God says this about witchcraft, enchanters, and others who use methods to change or control other people. See Old Testament verses. Your mind is unsound under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Satan becomes a part of your mind at those times, not God. So those are just some general comments and mainly definitions. Medicine's bondage to Satan. 1, medicine and physician in the scriptures mean to cure, heal, or recover completely. Satan has managed to reverse these meanings. I made a study, Earlene commented about that, upon the healing and cures and so forth. And it's very simple. In the Bible, the people in Israel relied upon God to heal them and to cure them. They were very unsophisticated. Okay, on the other hand, Egypt was very sophisticated, and they had all these medicines and everything. So, what should we do? Well, we should rely upon God to heal us and to cure us. You should go to God first. All right, if you don't have the faith, or maybe the biblical knowledge, then you go to the doctor and you get cured. But don't take mind control medicine. 2, Matthew 5:34-37 forbids swearing or taking an oath to false gods. It is interesting to see the oath Satan has most doctors taking. Although it sounds good, it brings a curse from the Father himself. Jeremiah 17:5. It was interesting to hear Doc say that he didn't take this oath. It's a demonic oath. In a minute, I'll read it to you. The first part of the Hippocratic Oath is a covenant or solemn agreement concerning the relationship of apprentice to teacher and the obligations of the pupil. The second part is the ethical code, which reflects the Pythagorean ethics. Now, this is the Hippocratic Oath. Okay, I want you to listen to this and see how godly or ungodly you think this is. Now, this was taken by the majority of the doctors that you go to for help. I swear by Apollo, is that a good spirit? The physician and the scapulus, there's another one, and health and all the gods and goddesses. So they're going to swear by all the gods and goddesses that according to my ability and judgment, I will keep this oath and this stipulation to reckon him who taught me this art. How about demonic art? Equally dear to me as my parents, to share my substance with him and relieve his necessities if required, to look upon his offspring in the same footing as my own brothers, and to teach them this art, if they shall wish to learn it without fee or stipulation, and that by precept, lecture, and every other mode of instruction, I will impart a knowledge of the art to my own sons and those of my teachers and to disciples bound by a stipulation and oath according to the law of medicine, but to none others. I will follow the system of regimen which, according to my ability and judgment, I consider for the benefit of my patients and abstain from whatever is deleterious and mischievous. I will give no deadly medicine to anyone, ask, nor suggest any such counsel, and in like manner I will not give to a woman a pessary to produce abortion. With purity and with holiness I will pass my life and practice my art. I will not cut persons laboring under the stone, but will leave this to be done by men who are practitioners of this work. Into whatever houses I enter, I will go unto them for the benefit of the sick, and will abstain from every voluntary act of mischief and corruption, and further from the seduction of males or females, of freemen and slaves. Whatever in connection with my professional practice, or not in connection with it, I see or hear in the life of men, which ought not to be spoken abroad, I will not divulge, as reckoning that all such should be kept secret. While I continue to keep this oath unviolated, may it be granted to me to enjoy a life and practice of the art, respected by all men in all times, but should I trespass and violate this oath, may the reverse be my lot. Okay? Now, I'm going to let Doc comment, and I'm going to give a few definitions here.
I did take the oath when I graduated, but I rejected it when I came to realize what I had sworn to. First, you swear to all the gods of the Babylonian system. The one comment I wanted to make was that they have changed the oath. They took out this portion here that says, I will not give a woman a pessary to produce an abortion. That portion has been deleted from the oath, and now it says, I will not violate any laws of the land.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Don. Okay, the word Apollyon, Revelation 9:11, which we read, comes from the same root as Apollo. He is, listen to this, the god of destruction, medicine, archery, prophecy, music, poetry, and represents the highest type of masculine beauty. Aesculapius is the god of medicine, the son of Apollo, by a demon nymph. All gods and goddesses, the Caduceus is the staff of Mercury, twined by two serpents, the god of commerce, messenger of the gods, cleverness, lying, thievery, eloquence, travel, and so forth. Satan plans a sickness and then programs the symptoms, which are treated by sincere and duty-bound doctors. Sort of sounds like our doctrine. And we love him. We love him. He's a Christian brother. Because of this, a believer should move to break any evil soul ties with satanic medicine and pray much about the use of such things. For a real eye-opener, go to the public library and ask to see the physician's desk reference. I would suggest each of you buy one of those. We keep one in our library. We found it to be very handy. It lists all the prescription drugs and their possible side effects. Sometimes the side effects produced by the chemicals are similar to the symptoms being treated. Well, you heard about Earlene's side effects. She had many side effects. I mean, you would have thought she was, her health is totally, she was feeling great. You went in to the doctor and took the medicine, it's like her health had totally broken down. Had we accepted that, no telling where we would be. Medicine and the believer. The word medicine is used twice in the Old Testament. Medicine also occurs two other times. The root words are jiha, a cure, geha, to remove or heal, teruwatha, a remedy, and refua, heal. In each case, the words mean to effect a complete cure or restoration to the one treated, to heal or restore completely. The word physician is used five times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is repha or rephan, meaning to stitch, restore, make whole, and heal thoroughly. The Greek word, root word, in the New Testament means to cure or to make whole. Satan, as the god of this world, has introduced into the realm of medicine a group of chemicals and drugs spelled relief, relievers, tranquilizers, uppers, downers, and so forth. These are both prescribed and are on the shelf with the assumption that they are safe to use or they would not be available. Such drugs and chemicals in the Bible are associated with sorcery. Greek pharmakeis, medication. Pharmacy means magic, witchcraft, a drug, spell-given potion, a druggist, pharmacist, magician, sorcery, poisoner. In other words, the uses of chemicals by sorcerers in the Bible has to make it easy for the user to be invaded by evil spirits. Scriptures on sorcery, and it gives a list here which I won't go into. In fact, we've already read them. In the light of these facts, the question arises, what chemicals or drugs can a Christian take without affecting his spiritual sensitivity and desire to serve the Lord? Scripture declares that the real medicines heal or cure. So don't take any medicine that doesn't heal or cure. Any mind control medicine opens you up to mind control demons. Our problem arose when Satan caused worldly scientists, researchers, and the medical profession to endorse reliever drugs which have no curative value, but only serve to deepen the plight of the victim. So often a righteous church member may condemn alcohol as a reliever, yet in her purse she carries Valium or Librium as a reliever for herself. Have a pill dumping. How many of you have these in your purse, women? How many men, how many do you have these in your toilet kit upstairs or downstairs or wherever? Okay, dump them. Get rid of them. You're on mind control medicine. You're opening yourself up to demons. Behind the scenes, Satan's demons manipulate and interfere to bring about aches, pains, agony, diseases, and so forth, which afflict the minds, wills, and emotions of their victims. Reliever drugs only mask the symptoms but do not cure them. Many of the modern pain relievers are so powerful that they're capable of veiling the mind or setting up barriers between the Holy Spirit and a person's will or desire to seek the Father. This produces tension, worry, and anxiety, necessitating an even stronger mind separator, in other words, tranquilizers. These can separate a person's mind from reality, and when prescribed by a reputable doctor, psychologist, or specialist, can further alienate the uninformed believer from God. Viewed this way, many strong painkillers, tranquilizers, and mind-altering drugs constitute instant witchcraft, regardless of who prescribes or advises taking them. In a sense, a believer taking some of these drugs while crying out for God for healing would be like a man begging the fireman to extinguish the fire while he continues to pour gasoline on it. Read that one again. That's a good one. In a sense, a believer taking some of these drugs while crying out to God for healing would be like a man begging the fireman to extinguish the fire while he continues to pour gasoline on it. People come to us for help, and they're all drugged up or on alcohol or whatever. It's very difficult for us to help people. Their mind is not there. Only part of them is there. Okay? A mind-boggling drug produces two complications for a believer. First, it may well constitute sorcery or witchcraft, seeking help from man, the flesh, and the demonic. In that instant, he would come under a curse from God because of involvement with the occult. It could also paralyze building defenses against the demonic opening the way for entrance of evil spirits, such as in hypnosis, transcendental meditation, and yoga. These are treatments by doctors today for your problems. Is all medicine bad? No. Curative and healing arts which do not alter the mind or attitude towards God are what the Scripture calls medicine. But mind-altering drugs are definitely in the caution area for believers. Believers have an obligation to ask their physician or other knowledgeable person just what the function and action is for any so-called medication which is prescribed. They then may have a choice and can pray to determine whether or not they should use any substance. This is what Earlene does. She goes to our doctor, but she doesn't necessarily take what he tells her to take. She thinks about it and prays about it. It's a good thing she does. The Bible definition of a physician is one who restores by stitching or makes whole. When considering the drug world, it becomes obvious that we have been snared in a clever trap of Satan. Many mental institutions routinely give most inmates tranquilizers daily. Even in some schools, hyperactive children are given a pill a day to make them more controllable. Rather than following scriptural admonitions to do the work of Christ by delivering the bound person from fears of nervousness, confusion, mind control, and so forth, chemical controllers are administered. Only obeying the full gospel will bring curative rather than covering action. Because Satan is the god of this world, his philosophy and definitions almost universally are accepted even by the Christian community. Truly, his tongue walks through the earth. His control of mental institutions, hospitals, and their policies and procedures is often covert and cleverly hidden. This is due to the widespread ignorance of God's people of the warnings and instructions of the Word of God. When inmates are treated with daily dosages of mind-boggling pills, they are further separated from reality and mental awareness and any real help. If a believer is attempting to become more sensitive to the Father's guidance, he must realize that even the mildest painkillers, aspirin or tranquilizers, promethazine, desensitizes the mind somewhat so as to dull sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the chemical changes can definitely affect areas of spiritual communication. This will be, to a greater or lesser extent, dependent upon the strength and the effects of the chemical substances, coupled with the vulnerability and susceptibility of the individual patient. When God is dealing with a person by permitting buffeting of some nature, drugs may be employed to mask symptoms, thus delaying the showdown called for by the Lord. We routinely advise persons to leave off all drugs for at least a day before coming for prayer. Strong drugs surround and protect the demons, making it much more difficult to cause them to manifest or come out. It must be emphasized here that although we are quite sure of the demonic roots of many of these afflictions, we are still searching for the keys to dislodge all the intruders. The progress made thus far is indeed encouraging, but we are always learning more. Amen. I learned something this morning. A recent pharmaceutical survey of practicing physicians shows the number one prescribed drug to be Valium for the four previous years, millions of doses. This demonstrates that nerves, tension, anxiety, worry, and related problems are connected with the majority of cases they see. Also, many doctors apparently have found that rather than to attempt to probe and reprogram the real cause of worry, anxiety, and nervousness, it is far easier to disconnect the patients from reality. With Valium or some similar drug, the mind is floated to a new level of unreality and kept there by a regulated dosage. This makes it more unlikely that the person will ever really seek and find help in the Lord. Now, this is some things about Valium and Librium. Introduced in 1963, by 1975, the Federal Drug Administration announced that Valium had become the most abused drug in the nation. In 1976, 60 million prescriptions were written, bringing 300 million to the manufacturers. Valium is prescribed to relieve tension, muscle aches, control spasticity, aid withdrawal from alcohol, calm pre-surgery patients, and induce labor. The drug is a crutch, a sister to Librium, which tranquilizes without reducing alertness. There have been no deaths from overdoses, but it is highly addicting. The drug is common among the higher-income, middle-aged housewives. Daily dosages range from 80 to 120 milligrams of Valium. In 40 to 60 days, it brings addiction. Sudden withdrawal can cause severe convulsions. Usually, a more gentle withdrawal is cushioned by 3 weeks of phenobarbital to prevent convulsions. Self-treatment results in seizures 30% of the time. Now, that's my lesson. We get ready to do some ministry here. I dare say that what I'm talking about probably affects everyone in this room. Some of you are having problems with alcoholic beverages or have had problems with alcoholic beverages or have had ancestors with problems with alcoholic beverages and you got familiar spirits chasing you. You may have been on street drugs. You may be on street drugs. You may be on medications. You may be on mind control medications. You may have your purses and your toiletry kits loaded down with them. I'm not going to take a poll because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Some of you here in the medical profession, your nurses, doctors, or whatever. I would have a problem being a doctor and prescribing medicine. I don't know how Doc deals with it. I have to ask him someday. But I just have a problem along those lines. And this is a serious problem. It's not just out there. It's not just those bums out there on the street selling street drugs and taking street drugs. The church is loaded with people. You know, the secret sippers on alcohol and the tranquilized middle-aged, middle-income housewife. It's sad. Well, let me just tell you, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to depend upon these things. Man or woman, young or old. And the only way you're going to get away from it is depend upon God. You don't have to depend upon the doctors. And maybe there may come a time when you have to use one. But by and large, we found that you're better off if you try to stay away from doctors, including the Christian ones. We're better off when we're better off when we try to stay away from our doctor, who is a Christian spirit-filled doctor. Why? Because he is a doctor, and he's don't know what's the right word, but he's orientated to what?
Brainwashed.
Yeah, he's brainwashed. That's a good word. He's brainwashed. He's orientated to using drugs. Okay, so my advice to you is stay away from medical doctors as much as you can. Okay? Not only that, my advice to you is totally stay away from the mental institution. The psychiatrists, the psychologists, the sociologists, the mental institutions, the mental hospitals. You can do away with those totally. Okay? You might have to go to a medical doctor every now and then. But learn to trust in God and learn to pray for yourself. Learn to pray for your family. Okay, what is the answer to what I'm talking about here? It starts with a D. What is it, Jim?
Deliverance.
Right. Okay, God's answer is deliverance. Deliverance can totally eliminate the whole field of psychology, psychiatry, and social services that deal. It can totally eliminate that field. I'm convinced of that. Erlene and I are far better than any non-Christian person who works in that field. We have the power of God and the Word of God, and we have far better able to help people. And that's not true just of us. That's true of Glenn and Irma and others. Okay, that's the answer. The answer is deliverance. Repent. Break your curses. Cast out your demons. Okay? In the area of where you physically get sick and it's not a demon, you know, well, pray. Repent and pray and ask God to heal you. Get your husband, your wife, your children, your pastor to pray for you. Anoint you with oil. That's the answer. Now, and have faith in God. If it doesn't work out after giving, you know, if God doesn't heal you instantaneously, don't run to the doctor. Give it some time. God heals two ways. One is instantaneously. It's a supernatural miracle. And the other, God heals through time. It may take a short period of time. So give God some time. Give God some time to heal you. Okay? If it doesn't work then and you can't tolerate your symptoms, then go to a medical doctor and get something that cures you, that heals you and cures you, not controls your mind. Okay. And I would just suggest you seek the Lord. I mean, take what I'm teaching here and seek the Lord. I can't tell you. Okay, let's get into some ministry here. Why don't all of you stand up and take a good stretch? Jump up and down if you want to. Okay, I'm going to take you through a prayer. Here again, it's up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to you to get right with God, to repent, and then it's easy. Now, I want you to break soul ties. You can form soul ties with these people that treat you. Okay, we're going to break those soul ties. Now, I'm going to take you through basic deliverance and then through demons that are associated with what I've taught upon here in Erlene and Doc. Okay, everybody got the cobwebs out of their mind? Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Forgive me for taking drugs.
Forgive me for taking drugs.
And medicines.
And
alcoholic beverages.
And alcoholic beverages.
I forgive others. For prescribing
these things to me,
or giving these things to me,
or selling these things to me.
I break all ties
with doctors,
psychiatrists,
social workers,
psychologists,
mental institutions,
nurses, and so forth.
I break these soul ties.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus.
Help me.
To understand what you said.
That's in the Bible.
About cares and healing.
Help me to come to you.
And to pray.
And to be healed.
In Jesus' name.
Strengthen my faith.
Strengthen my understanding.
I look to you, Lord Jesus,
as my healer.
I thank you, Lord,
that you're the great physician
and the divine surgeon,
and nothing is impossible for you.
Thank you, Lord.
Help me, Father,
to enter into deliverance.
So that I'll never have to use
the mental institutions
and the people that work there.
If I have been in a mental institution,
I forgive them, Lord,
for the way they treated me
and the way they drugged me
and the way they abused me.
I thank you, Lord, for setting me free
of drugs and medicines,
of dependence upon alcohol,
of addictions and compulsions.
For it's in Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Okay, you can be seated. Okay, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against these spirits of rejection, the demons that cause us to take these drugs and medicines. I come against those spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. Now come out. The family of rejection, I bind your power and I drive you out of this people in Jesus' name. Now come out. All rejection, fear of rejection, self-rejection, inability to give and receive love, prenatal rejection, conception and lust, rejection by the mother and father, rejection by brothers and sisters, come out, rejection by medical personnel, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Come out of the people. We hate you, demons. We hate all sin and iniquity. We hate everything that God hates. Now come out of the people right now in Jesus' name. All these demons of rejection that have caused us to be on drugs and medicines, we command you to go in Jesus' name. Now, come out of the people right now. We remind you, demons, that you're going to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm shall never die and the fire shall never be quenched. You'll be cast in there with your master Satan. You'll be in total loneliness and total despair, and you have very little time left. Lord, we just ask you to send legions of angels, warring angels, ministering angels, the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, to come down and do a mighty work here, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we come against you. We come against you, spirits of rejection, to tell us that we're rejected, that we have to take drugs and medicine, that we have to depend upon alcohol. We can't depend upon God. We can't depend upon our husbands or our wives. Now come out in Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.